Turn this evening back to Leviticus. It feels like forever ago that we were in Leviticus. And there was a reason for me last time to read through both rather long chapters on the uncleanness related to leprosy in the law of Moses, because I very specifically wanted to do chapter 15 and chapter 16 together. They are perhaps the two chapters in all of Leviticus that you think have the biggest break between them. As though we finally left aside all these strange uncleanness laws from little creepy crawlies that just make us shiver to bodily discharges of chapter 15. And then chapter 16, the great day of atonement, the laws regarding the great day of atonement. And you might be tempted to think there's a mega break between these two chapters, but I hope to demonstrate that God exactly wrote and recorded Scripture for us in this way to teach us a rather profound lesson. Going from laws of physical bodily discharges, one of the strangest chapters in all of God's law perhaps, to the Great Atonement, certainly a key chapter, a famous chapter in the book of Leviticus. And so we start in Leviticus 15. Since chapter 11, just to give you a reminder, since it was a long time ago, we've had laws of uncleanness. Clean and unclean food, things that make you unclean if you touch them. Then obviously leprous disease, and how that cleanness and uncleanness teaches a profound lesson about our spiritual state. And so we continue in that whole context now in chapter 15, verse 1. Yahweh spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when any man has a discharge from his body, his discharge is unclean. And this is the law of his uncleanness for a discharge." All right, very strange chapter that we're entering. Physical, bodily, we're talking about a body discharges. Whether his body runs with his discharge or his body is blocked up by his discharge, it is his uncleanness. You say, what discharges are we talking about? We're talking about discharges from our physical bodies that come because of some ailment. Okay, it's either making your body run with it or your body's blocked up by it. Kind of the two extremes, right? So it's non-normal but common bodily discharges. Okay, there's physical issues with your body. We're talking about physical medical issues. Now, these laws are not going to be medical of nature. It's not a diagnosis or a prognosis or a treatment plan or anything. It is talking about how to use your physical bodily discharges, your ailments of a body that you go to a doctor for, to teach you a lesson about exactly how pure and holy God is and how unclean spiritually you probably are. So it's all ceremonial laws, not medical or spiritual. Verse 4, every bed on which one with a discharge lies shall be unclean, and everything on which he sits shall be unclean. And anyone who touches his bed shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. And whoever sits on anything on which the one with a discharge has sat shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. And whoever touches the body of the one with a discharge shall wash his body and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. And if the one with a discharge spits on someone who is clean, boys, then he shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. And any saddle on which the one with a discharge rides shall be unclean. And whoever touches anything that was under him shall be unclean until the evening. Whoever carries such things shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. And anyone whom the one with a discharge touches without having rinsed his hands in water shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. And an earthenware vessel that the one with the discharge touches shall be broken, and every vessel of wood shall be rinsed in water. These are some disease-related physical bodily discharges. And you are unclean because of it, until the evening for a man. We'll get to the one on women just now. This probably relates to some form of disease that causes bodily ailments like this. You know it's not medical, because if you touch someone like that and it's contagious, then you're not just sick till the evening, are you? Okay? If you just wait, wash your hands and wait till the evening and then you'll be healed, is not what it says. You are unclean until the evening. And that person can touch you if he has washed his hands and things like that. That was kind of the last few laws there. But otherwise, you are unclean simply because of a bodily discharge. Because something isn't right with your body. If something isn't right with you in any way whatsoever, you cannot go to the God where everything is perfectly right. That's a great lesson, isn't it? It's not just our sin that makes us unacceptable to a holy God. It is the fact that we are creatures who are sometimes gross. Okay, this is the law about bodily grossnesses. Simply by having a gross body, because of whatever, you're sick, something happened, means you're unclean. You cannot go to the tabernacle and worship God, a temple later. Because God has nothing wrong with him, and there's something wrong with you. And so it's a great lesson. They have ceremonial, it's not actual uncleanness. Obviously, they have to clean up the mess, but we're not concerned about the mess. We're not concerned about the germs. We're concerned about the fact that here's a physical object lesson of a spiritual reality. There's something wrong with you, even if it's not in your soul. It's just your flesh. And God is holy. So how do you worship him if you have a bodily discharge? You don't go and worship him with all the holy saints. And if you were engaged with this guy in whatever way, maybe you worked together, something happened, you rode the same horse or the same saddle kind of thing, then you are also unclean till evening. That reminder that relationship with God is broken because we are just simply imperfect, frail human beings. It really teaches us a lesson in a culture, Christian culture, where it doesn't matter what you do, Levi Jesus, loving Lord Jesus is happy with you and will accept you. He won't! You need a mediator. You need to be made right with him. Even bodily disease is a sign to us that God does not by default accept mankind. You need to be cleansed. Yeah, the ceremonial cleansing that can happen, we'll read about that just now. But the point is very, very clear. By default, we're not accepted to God. We're never just okay. Something wrong with your body can change it all. Verse 13 continues, and when the one with the discharge is cleansed of his discharge, so now it's law about cleansing, then he shall count for himself 7 days for his cleansing, and wash his clothes, and he shall bathe his body in fresh water, and shall be clean. And on the eighth day he shall take 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons, and come before Yahweh to the entrance of the tent of meeting, and give them to the priest. And the priest shall use them, one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. And the priest shall make atonement for him before Yahweh for his discharge. Significant terminology here. You have not sinned. You had a bodily ailment. It caused the discharge. Now, 7 days later after the discharge stopped, you on the eighth day go to the tent of meeting. Now you can again join in the fellowship of the saints, the holy ones. But you need a priest and you need a sacrifice before you are cleansed. And you do a little washing thing and everything. So that whole thing, you do all these things and you can again appear before the Lord, before Yahweh. The priest will appear before Yahweh for you because of your discharge. And so we're really at the gospel picture right there in your bodily issues. I'm unclean. It just happened. I just happened to become unclean. I'm not accepted to God. I have to be cleansed through the priest and a sacrifice. And so we can come to Christ after these laws. Now Christ is our priest and our sacrifice. And you can go tonight and you can pray to the Lord Jesus and say, thank you for being the priest and the sacrifice for all my uncleanness. So that I don't come before a holy God who is perfect as a blemished creature. No blemish, not for sheep, not for goats and sacrifices, not even for worshippers. Verse 16 continues, if a man has an emission of semen, he shall bathe his whole body in water and be unclean until the evening. And every garment and every skin on which the semen comes shall be washed with water and be unclean until the evening. If a man lies with a woman and has an emission of semen, both of them shall bathe themselves in water and be unclean until the evening. I almost wonder if you can read verses like that out loud. These are different laws. Verses 1 to 12 were laws about bodily discharges for a man that made him unclean that required for cleansing a priest and a sacrifice because it was related to something's wrong with your body. Disease of sorts. It blocked or ran with your body. This is just ordinary realities of being a physical male. And so you're unclean until evening and that's it. Okay? You're just cleansed again by the fact that evening came. And so these are normal things for a male body, obviously, normal bodily functions. And so there's no priest necessary, there's no sacrifice necessary, but you are unclean, and it reminds you that anything that is somewhat gross in some way is not acceptable to God, because God is perfect. Makes sense, the difference here. The uncleanness that requires sacrifice and priest, and then the uncleanness that's just a normal part of bodily functions. Verse 19. When a woman, so now the same laws are going to be said but for females, and the order is actually reversed now. First it's going to be the normal bodily functions, and then it's going to be those that are caused by some disease. When a woman has a discharge, and the discharge in her body is blood, she shall be in her menstrual impurity for 7 days. Whoever touches her shall be unclean until the evening. And everything on which she lies during her menstrual impurity shall be unclean. Everything also on which she sits shall be unclean. And whoever touches her bed shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. And whoever touches anything on which he sits shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. Whether it is in a bed or anything on which he sits, when she touches it, it shall be unclean until the evening. And if any man lies with her and her menstrual impurity comes upon him, he shall be unclean 7 days, and every bed on which he lies shall be unclean. So you kind of see, we're just reversing the order now. Again, uncleanness because of bodily discharges, but it's the ordinary normal functions of a woman's body. But there is uncleanness. No sacrifice or priesthood is needed though. Verse 25, if a woman has a discharge of blood for many days, not at the time of her menstrual impurity, or if she has a discharge beyond the time of her impurity, all the days of the discharge she shall continue in uncleanness. As in the days of her impurity, she shall be unclean. Every bed on which she lies, all the days of her discharge, shall be to her as the bed of her impurity. And everything on which she sits shall be unclean, as in the uncleanness of her menstrual impurity. And whoever touches these things shall be unclean, and shall wash his clothes, and bathe himself in water, and be unclean until the evening. But if she is cleansed of her discharge, she shall count for herself 7 days, and after that she shall be clean. And on the 8th day she shall take 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons, and bring them to the priest, to the entrance of the tent of meeting. And the priest shall use one for a sin offering, and the other for a burnt offering. And the priest shall make atonement for her before Yahweh for her unclean discharge. And so it's the same as what we saw with the men. If it's unnatural discharges due to some disease or something, then these are the rules that apply. And then, because it's the effect of the curse on you, not just normal bodily functions, then there needs to be a priest and a sacrifice. Now you look at these laws and you say, okay, I get the main point, I think. It will be spelled out for us just now. What do we, as those in a new covenant, we're not in Moses' covenant, what do we do with laws like this? Are there implications for our lives? Nothing beyond the implications of that time. Okay, they had to do these washing things and the priests and things, so that's all changed with Christ, who does the same things for us, mind you, he just did it once for all. So we don't have to go anywhere, we don't have to bring anything. But otherwise, the implications are simply recognize the main point. By default, human beings are probably unclean before God, simply because they are human beings. And just like chapter 11, that talked about the creepy crawlies that kind of make you shiver, and they're a bit gross, and they make you unclean if you eat them. So anything that makes you a bit gross is a lesson to you and me that God is not gross. And nothing that is gross can be with God. And so if anything about you is gross, then you need somebody who's going to make you acceptable to God. And so you go on your knees and you thank Christ all over again. And that is indeed the main point. Verse 31 to 33, as is common in God's law, either in the middle somewhere or at the end or beginning, he gives you the point of it all. 31. Thus you shall keep the people of Israel separate from their uncleanness, lest they die in their uncleanness by defiling my tabernacle that is in their midst. This is the law for him who has a discharge and for him who has emission of semen, becoming unclean thereby, also for her who is unwell with her menstrual impurity, that is for anyone, male or female, who has a discharge, and for the man who lies with a woman who is unclean. Good summary there, but do you see the main point in verse 31? This is a law, here's the purpose, to keep people, God's people, separate from any uncleanness that is among them. You must be holy, set apart from any uncleanness. So point here is to teach us about separation from all uncleanness, no matter what the nature of that uncleanness is. Secondly, it is a warning that you die because of uncleanness. Oh, your discharge might have stopped, and after 8 days you might have gone and got the ceremonial thing sorted out. But your uncleanness can make you die, because it shows that you're not right with God. If you're not right with God and you live on God's earth, you must die. It's actually a lesson about our sin, even if the discharge has nothing to do with sin. Lest they die. Now, who died in the beginning of this whole section of uncleanness, just before this section started? Was Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's sons, who died for offering strange fire, unauthorized fire before the Lord, right? That's still in your mind. Okay, there's a reason this uncleanness comes after that story. And here then, third, so separate from uncleanness, recognize you die because of uncleanness. If you're not 100% what God is in holiness, you die if you come before Him. But then third, by defiling my tabernacle that is in their midst. We have become very casual with we are in God's presence. And sometimes we even say cheesy little things like we are coming before your presence and things like that in worship and things like that. That's a terrifying concept. It's true. We are coming before His presence. But the concept is that of God is here in the tabernacle in the middle of our nation. And we are not holy like He is holy. And so, if there's anything wrong with us, we don't excuse it and try and hide it. We publish it in a sense of making sure no one else is defiled by our uncleanness, even if it is just bodily discharges. We make sure that as far as we can, we tell others who are going to be affected by us that we are unclean. Doesn't that give you a new hatred for sin amongst saints? Gossip, slander, things like that? Gives you a new hatred of the sins that contaminate others, doesn't it? And so that's chapter 15. And you breathe a sigh of relief that we have read that and we're done with that. Obviously, this is... You might ask, is this appropriate to read to children and things like that? Yes. It's in the law. It's meant to be read. It's all very PG, and it gives enough information for you to be able to instruct your children on these things. So let them hear it from the law of God before they hear it from the government or something like that, right? Then we get to chapter 16. You sigh of relief, we're done with all the gross critters and bodily discharges and leprous disease spots that need to be checked and things like that. We're coming back to, well, the Day of Atonement, the great day, once a year, when a sacrifice was made to atone, to make atonement for all the sins of the nation, even the ones that were not identified in the law and made you go after 8 days to go and get atonement for something. You saw that phrase a few times, right? To make atonement for the person who is unclean. What on earth does that mean? And what about all those times where things like this happened and we did not go? Either because we were ignorant, or we forgot, or we just didn't think about it because it's such a common part of life. What about all that? Does that kind of pile up? Well, yes, it piles up. Sin is sin. It never disappears unless it's forgiven. But once a year, there was this special sacrifice with special preparation. We can see a very unusual element in the tabernacle that took place on this day to make atonement for all the sins of the entire nation so that they could have another year of being accepted by God. even if they were not believers, by the way, just so that they would not die for another year. Chapter 16, verse 1. Yahweh spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they drew near before Yahweh and died. You see, chapters 11 to 15 about all these uncleanness things, the food, the leprosy, the discharges, things like that, are not just an odd little piece in the law of Moses. They are bracketed by chapter 10. Nadab and Abihu died as priests because they did one thing wrong. And here, very explicitly, God reminds Moses, speaks to Moses, and Moses records it and says, remember, this was right after the two sons of Aaron died. And he tells us that detail now so that we realize these five chapters, 11 to 15, are there to remind us to not be guilty of Nadab and Abihu and suddenly just die at the hand of the Lord. What happened to the priests, the spiritual leaders, supposed to be spiritual leaders of Israel, what happened to them, it can happen to each of us. The rules are actually the same for everyone. And so we're bookending the uncleanness chapters now. We're going to wrap up the uncleanness chapters nicely, not we're transitioning to something completely different. Verse 2. And Yahweh said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. Very quickly here, before we continue, remember tabernacle had a lot of different courtyards and things. Once you got to the inside part of the tabernacle, there were two rooms. There was the holy place, and then the most holy place, or the holy of holies, it's sometimes called. Between those two rooms was a veil. That's the veil it's talking about. Okay, it's the veil. If you don't know which veil you're talking about, and the Bible says the veil, then it's this one. It is literally the one, as you see alluded here even, that separates God's actual presence from even the priests who have already been consecrated, set apart, and things like that. And so Moses says, Aaron, after Nadab and Abihu died, your two sons just died for this, doing something wrong at the tabernacle. Make sure you don't go past that veil into the most holy place. Stay this side in all the activities that you do. Verse 3. But in this way, Aaron shall come into the holy place. So that's the inside the veil. Okay, the other part there. Inside the holy place, with a bull from the herd for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and shall have the linen undergarments on his body, and he shall tie the linen sash around his waist and wear the linen turban. These are the holy garments. He shall bathe his body in water and then put them on. And he shall take from the congregation of the people of Israel two male goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself, and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. Then he shall take the two goats and set them before Yahweh at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots over the two goats, one lot for Yahweh and another lot for Azazel, or a scapegoat. And Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell to Yahweh and use it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel shall be presented alive before Yahweh to make atonement over it, that it may be sent away into the wilderness to Azazel. We'll look at a little more detail on that just now. Number of important things. We'll see later, this is one day a year, where Aaron, the high priest, can and must go be inside the veil. You never go there except for this one time. And then this is how you prepare. You prepare with the right clothes that God already said you need to wear. Remember, the end of Exodus was the manufacturing of all those clothes and things. Then there's going to be washing, end of verse 4. So again, that concept of cleanliness is going to be important. You're going to need an offering for your own sin as well. And that's what that first goat is also going to be for. The bull, obviously, is for himself. And then there's these two goats. And just by casting lots, you're going to pick which goat serves which purpose. One is for the Lord, for Yahweh, and the other one is for Azazel, for this scapegoat, this condemnation and exclusion. So one is for the preparing you for the presence of the Lord, and one is very much to go away from God's people, far, far away from anything holy and clean. The point here is with these two goats. So a bull is for his own sin. He needs to have his own sacrifice. Then the two goats, the point is very simple. The one goat is to forgive your sins as a sacrifice before Yahweh, and the other one is to remove your sins as far from you as is possible. Great two concepts. Keep those two concepts in mind as we continue. Aaron, verse 11, shall present the bull as a sin offering for himself, and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall kill the bull as a sin offering for himself. If you're the high priest, you can't exactly go to a priest. And so you actually do it for yourself. Very important that the spiritual leaders of Israel be godly, holy men. Verse 12, he shall take a censer full of coals of fire from the altar before Yahweh into handfuls of sweet incense, beaten small, and he shall bring it inside the veil. Now we're entering into that special holy place where God's actual presence is dwelling on the Ark of Covenant. The mercy seat remembers the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, the box. Here we were. Verse 12, inside the well. Verse 13, and put the incense on the fire before Yahweh, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is over the testimony, so that he does not die. And he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the front of the mercy seat on the east side, and in front of the mercy seat he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. And the sprinkled blood, you remember that from the laws of sacrifices and the dedication of the priest and things like that. But verse 13, again, very specific wording. Okay, remember the two sons of Aaron died. That's in your mind. It just happened, but also Moses wants us reading it to make that connection. He shall put incense on the fire before Yahweh. That was the issue in chapter 10, right? His two sons offer an unauthorized fire. Now, we don't know how it was unauthorized, but perhaps this verse clues us in. Because the incense, the smoke of the incense, remember, the cloud of the incense should cover the mercy seat. You are going into God's actual presence. If you see God, you die. Remember that? And so the incense and the smoke, the cloud that would come from it, would cover the mercy seat. Maybe, just maybe, this is conjecture, but there's some context here. Maybe Nadab and Abihu said, let's change the way we burn the incense, so that it doesn't make a big cloud, so that we can see God. And they die. It's a very, very important year. Special attention is given to year in verse 12 and 13. The censer, the incense, the fire before Yahweh. Same terminology as we saw in chapter 10. The point here of going inside the veil and having the incense cloud mask the place where God dwells is that now, think about it, they have full access directly to God. That's why you never go there. It's full access directly to God, which makes you die. People die when they see God. A full exposure to God. That's why there's this big heavy veil, very ornate veil. Remember how it was manufactured in Exodus. Once a year, though, you have full access. You go inside the veil. That is why it's so significant when Christ died on the cross that God tore the veil in the temple from top to bottom. Because the moment Jesus died on the cross, full access was granted to anyone who believes in Jesus Christ. And so the veil, God physically tore the veil so that the high priest, about to do the sacrifices on the great day of atonement, would realize he's not needed anymore. Another priest took over. And that priest made access available to everyone. It's this great imagery, isn't it? Inside the veil. Profound little phrase here in verse 12. Well, the law continues, verse 15, then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people. So that's the goat where the lot fell to Yahweh. He shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people and bring its blood inside the veil and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkling it over the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. Thus he shall make atonement. There's your key phrase of these laws. It doesn't come at the end, it comes in the middle. Thus he shall make atonement for the holy place. Now the holy place is nothing wrong. He's making atonement for it because he's about to enter it. Because of the uncleanness of the people of Israel, because of their transgressions. There's nothing wrong with the holy place, but the people are full of sin. And because of the uncleanness and because of their transgressions, all their sins. And so he shall do for the tent of meeting, which dwells with them in the midst of their uncleanness. If holiness is present in the middle of uncleanness, and full access is going to be granted between the two parties, God and the nation, you need a sin sacrifice. So that's what this first goat is for. Verse 17, no one may be in the tent of meeting from the time he enters to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out and he makes and has made atonement for himself and for his house and for all the assembly of Israel. Then he shall go out to the altar that is before Yahweh and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar all around. He shall sprinkle some of the blood on which is on it with his finger seven times, cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleanness of the people of Israel. The tent of meeting is where God dwells amongst his people. But because it's in the middle of all the unclean people, it seems like it becomes unclean. And so it all first needs to be atoned for before the holy place can be entered. Verse 20, and when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall present the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins. He shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. The goat shall bear all the iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness. Both goats serve amazing purposes of God here. The first goat, that's the lot fell to Yahweh, is killed as a sin sacrifice. The sin is now forgiven. This other goat, called the scapegoat, or the goat of Azazel, this goat stays alive. Aaron goes to the goat, puts his two hands on the head of the goat, and confesses over it, and you saw the words there, right? All the iniquity, the transgression, and the sin of the nation of Israel. Now, it's not so much the three different words that are the point, as it is, as you saw there, let's read it. Where was it? Verse 21. Shall confess over it all their iniquities, and all their transgressions, and all their sins. Not, I have a turtle dove for this uncleanness, and then I have a sacrifice for this sin, and then I have another sacrifice for that sin. Now it is all the sins of the whole nation. Not in some eternal saving way, but just so that they can be aware of their sin and be aware that if God is going to be with them, they need atonement for their sin. And so he puts his head on the goat, confesses all the sins of the people, and the goat becomes the substitute sinners. The goat becomes the sin of all the people because the people's sins have been forgiven. But something starts to happen with the sin. So sin goes on the goat gets sent out to the man who's at the readiness, so there's kind of a little logistics beforehand, make sure the guy is ready. He goes out with his goat into the wilderness, away from the people, and he bears their iniquity, the goat does. And he lets him go in the wilderness to be judged by God. This is the terminology used of our Lord Jesus Christ in Isaiah 53. He bears their iniquity. Jesus is our priest, interceding for us between God's holy presence and us unholy people. Jesus is also the sacrifice that dies in our place so our sins can be forgiven. Jesus is also our scapegoat. The one that makes us escape justice because it bears all the justice. When Jesus was on the cross for those 3 hours of darkness, experiencing the wrath of God for all our sin, he was fulfilling the function of the goat of Azazel. The goat of judgment. The goat of condemnation being far removed from God's people so that they can be forgiven. The great day of atonement is amazing, isn't it? Your substitution. Direct substitution. Verse 23, then Aaron shall come into the tent of meeting, shall take off the linen garments that he put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. And he shall bathe his body in water in the holy place, and put on his garments, and come out and offer his burnt offering, and the burnt offering of the people, and make atonement for himself and for the people, and the fat of the sin offering he shall burn on the altar. And he who lets the goat go to Azazel shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterwards he may come into the camp. So that poor guy has to demonstrate too that he was too closely associated for too long with the sins of the people, and so he needs a cleansing too. And the bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering whose blood was brought into make atonement in the holy place shall be carried outside the camp. Their skin and their flesh and their dung shall be burned up with fire. And he who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterwards he may come into the camp. Let's just stop there for a moment. Again, the person who took the scapegoat out, the person who took all the leftovers of the sacrifices out, they too need to cleanse themselves before they come into the camp that has now been sanctified. You first have to be clean. Then you can have fellowship. There's a lesson for us coming to church on Sunday, to home group on whatever day of the week your home group is. You first have to be clean. Then you come to fellowship. It's like the Lord's Supper, right? First make right, as Jesus said in his own teaching. First go make right, then bring your sacrifice to the altar. First examine yourself so that you do not defile the rest of the body in communion. Come to church and come and sit down and confess your sins, but make sure you've prepared to come to the fellowship of a holy God with his holy people. Then you can fellowship. The simple point of verse 27, where everything, the skin, flesh, and things like that, dung of the sacrifice things, they get burned outside again. Anything gross, anything unclean, anything that's not actively making you holy should be very far from you. Again, a lesson in itself, isn't it? Outside the camp. Again, you see this in Christ. Where was he crucified? He was crucified outside the city. That it was very clear for the Jews. Recognize all the crucifixions happened outside the city of Jerusalem, because that's where the cursed things go. Jesus was accursed for us. Verse 29. And it shall be a statute to you forever that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict yourselves and shall do no work, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. For on this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you. Again, the main point. That's not just everything that was in your midst in the tabernacle has to be made atonement for. It's actually for you. You are the problem. It's your sin that is the problem. On this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean before Yahweh from all your sins. The most clear gospel message in the law of Moses, I think. Atonement shall be made, you will be clean from all your sins. Hallelujah. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest to you, and you will afflict yourselves. It is a statute forever. And a priest who is anointed and is consecrated as priest in his father's place shall make atonement, wearing the holy linen garments. He shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary. He shall make atonement for the tent of meeting and for the altar. He shall make atonement for a priest and for all the people of all the assembly. And this shall be a statute forever for you, that atonement may be made for the people of Israel once in the year because of all their sins. And Moses did as Yahweh commanded him. Very typical of God's laws. He kind of gives you a little summary at the end with the main points again. Now you might look at this and say, wait, what was that afflict yourselves thing? You guys all had a question about that. Maybe it was just me. Verse 31, it's a Sabbath of solemn rest to you. It's a great day. Yes, it's the most aware we are of our sin, that we are of our sin once a year, but it's also a day of rest. And then it says, you shall afflict yourselves, in the ESV. It probably means to you will fast that day. You will deny yourself. Okay, yes. You say, yes, afflict is a good translation, but it makes us have to work harder to find it. In what way? Are we Roman Catholics that punish ourselves because we were sinful? It almost sounds that way, right? You sinned. Atonement was made. Now go punish yourself. Not at all. That's the very, very opposite of the gospel message. The gospel message is you sinned, get a sacrifice, and now you're holy. You have the joy of forgiveness. So it can't mean a Roman Catholic kind of punish yourself in some morbid way. It means deny yourself, probably deny yourself food is the focus here. Because later we find that it was a fasting day for them. And so what is the point of fasting? Well, that fits in perfectly with this context. The point of fasting is to deny yourself ordinary physical needs to make you more mindful of exactly how dependent you are on God. Because if you don't eat for a day, you don't feel that great, do you? You're very, very dependent being. Yeah, very dependent on God accepting the Day of Atonement sacrifices so that all your sins can be forgiven. One more thing that's very significant is verse 34. It shall be a statute forever for you that atonement may be made for the people of Israel once in the year because of all their sins. You keep sinning, so you keep needing sacrifices. Now this sacrifice is profoundly gracious and compassionate, more so than the other ones, because they're for each sin. This is for all of them. And so once a year, God accepts a sacrifice so that they can have Him dwell among them again. In Hebrews, you can write down Hebrews 9, verse 12, a contrast is made between Jesus, and not just ordinary priests, but specifically Jesus and the high priest. Because it says, Jesus died once for all. We, as Christians, do not have an annual, biblically required, celebration regarding the cross, do we? Regarding our sacrifice of atonement. We don't. Easter is not in the Bible, okay? It's a tradition we have, but it's not a biblical requirement. What is our biblical requirement? To remember Christ's death of atonement on the cross for us. It's the Lord's Supper. How often do we partake in the Lord's Supper? The Bible doesn't say. It says, whenever you do it this way. You see some of the early church at least did it weekly, so regular is more the focus rather than once a year, probably. But we don't have anything like the Great Day of Atonement. That's an annual thing to remind us that God has atoned for our sins. Why? Because we're not unrepentant people living with a holy God but among them. We are repentant people whose sins have all been forgiven once for all because our priest is also better. And our sacrifice is better. And our scapegoat is better. And so, we wrap up, I think this does wrap up a section. This wraps up chapter 10 to 16. And 11 to 15, regarding all those uncleanness things that seem very, very non-spiritual, are bracketed by people dying because they got one thing wrong when they approached the Holy God. And God making a way for a whole nation to approach Him with no fear of condemnation. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for instructions for us on the Great Day of Atonement. These laws are not useful for us in the sense that we have to keep them. We don't have that benefit from them. But Father, our benefit in many ways is far, far greater. For as we read these laws given to the nation of Israel under a very different covenant to what you've made with us, Father, we start to understand why the New Testament is so brief on explaining the atonement of Christ on the cross. Because all its richness has already been revealed. And so we understand why these laws are written for us. Even laws of uncleanness of bodily fluids. Father, would we recognize whenever something's wrong in this world, be it some great evil that we see out there, something in our own body that just isn't right, not the way it was created, may we recognize that there's something profoundly wrong with this world and wrong with us. Our weakness is no excuse. Our humanness is no excuse. It all counts against us. Father, may we on that thought then remember very fondly how Christ died not only for our sins, but he died to one day rid us from all the effects of the curse on even our physical bodies. And we will be with you in the new kingdom and then for all eternity with no defect, no blemish, no disease, no naturally occurring bodily function that again reminds us of our uncleanness. For we will be glorified in spirit and in body. What a day that is to look forward to. Our Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen.